Today we're going to be continuing in our sermon series we've been doing in the book of Exodus. We have just started getting moving into the sermon series. We're going to be in this for about 40 weeks. We're going to take off next week for Easter, and then have a couple other times we might take some breaks throughout the year for that. But we're really diving deep into God's Word. It's one of the things we do here at The Point is we take books of the Bible and move through chapter by chapter. And Exodus is a very powerful book because it's different. I mean, the Old Testament, especially in the narratives, are radically different than what we're used to with the New Testament. We have all this teaching and explanation about how do we connect with Christ and how do we follow him. Instead of learning, having teaching given to us, what we see is how does God relate to his people? How does God engage with his people? And how do those people respond and follow this one true living God? And so we're diving into this narrative. And this is a historical book that we look at and go, wow, this really happened. God really did this stuff. Our God is really active and alive in people's lives. And so the overarching theme of Exodus is God saving his people. God is establishing and saving his people. He's keeping his promises that he's made in Genesis to Abraham, that he will establish a people of faith, a people who will follow God and know God, and be God's ambassadors to the world. He's given this promise to Abraham that he's going to establish this massive nation. And so God is now slowly going about doing that. Right now, the people of Israel, kind of give you where we're at in the book. We're going to be in chapter 4 here in a second. But what's been kind of going on for them is they have been in bondage. They have been in slavery in Egypt. And this has been for hundreds of years. They have now been there. They've been trapped here. They came as a small band, a small tribe of individuals who were, you know, Jacob and his sons. His youngest son, Joseph, actually had risen to the second highest position in all of Egypt. And God was using him to influence that culture and to save that culture, but ultimately so that his father and brothers and their families will be able to come and settle in Egypt during hard times and famine. But then what happened is that Pharaoh who he worked for ceased being in control. We don't know exactly how and what happened with the dynasty, but another dynasty arose. Sometimes in those kind of things, you can look back historically and they're, oh, it's the son of King such and such took over. But more than likely, this is probably another rival, wealthy, powerful family that took over. And they look and they see, wait, all these Hebrews are here. And there's millions of them now. They've gone from a few small band of individuals to now they have grown in such prominence and such wealth and such influence in that area because of Joseph. This is actually a threat to that Pharaoh's kingdom. And so he decides to put some population control on them. He decides to enslave them and use them as forced labor to build his mighty cities, to build his empire, and to start, and slowly but surely, we're going to control the population here. And they start killing the young sons as they're born. And this is where Moses, the story picks up, is Moses' mom and his family decide they're going to save his life. He actually has an older brother by 3 years, but somehow in between his brother being born and when he's born, this dictate comes out. And they decide they're going to save his life and disobey Pharaoh. And they put him in a basket and get him out onto the river to go down the river. Hopefully God will take care of him. And what happens? Strolls right into close up to Pharaoh's own household, right to the princess. She sees him. She pulls him out of the water, calls him Moses, which means his name actually means pulled out of the water, because they viewed the Nile as a life-giving force, that there was a god of the Nile. Because again, Egyptians were pantheistic. They had all these different gods. They had all these different religions. And so, wow, and they recognize it's a Hebrew. And so his sister is there. Sister goes, hey, I know a lady who can nurse him. Happens to be his mom. Runs down to get him, and now his own mom gets to help be a part and connected to him in raising him. So he's an adopted son of the king, of Pharaoh, and yet he's a Hebrew. And he grows in his age, and by the time he's about 40 years old, he finds himself in this dilemma where he's getting to know his roots, he's getting to know his heritage, and he's valuing being a Hebrew. And yet he's not like the other Hebrews who are slaves and under punishment, under hardship. He's somehow connected to this royal family, and he sees a Hebrew being beaten. And so by an Egyptian, he's filled with all this rage and anger and pride in his heritage. And he grabs this man who's beating him, and he beats him to death. he has now committed murder. And he tries to hide his sin, and he buries the body in the sand, but he is found out. And Pharaoh rages with anger towards him and wants him dead, so he flees. He flees out into the wilderness to hide and spend another 40 years of his life hiding in the wilderness. While he goes out there, he runs into a tribe of people where there's these daughters and they're out taking care of their sheep. And hey, he jumps in and saves them because they're being harassed by a bunch of bandits and travelers. Their father loves on that, goes, hey, you know, you've rescued my daughters. You've done all this great stuff for them. I'm going to allow you to be a part of our family. Why don't you marry one of my daughters? And the story continues. Now he's getting to be 80 years of age. And at 80 years old, he encounters God. At 80 years old, and that's where Tony was with us last week, was known as the burning bush moment, where he is out on this mountain. He's taking care of his goats, his sheep. He's out there. He's got his big old stick. He's hanging out, just minding his own business. And there's a fire. The fire is on a bush. And he goes over to that bush, and that bush is not consumed. It's not destroyed. It's still just raging. And he's kind of fascinated. But as he draws closer to it, the bush begins to speak. Now, I would probably be freaking out. But he begins to, that God all of a sudden begins to speak to him. And God reveals himself to Moses and begins to tell him that he is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of your fathers. And so Abraham is just drawn into, wow, the God I have this connection to as a Hebrew is real, is alive, and I'm hearing from him. And God all of a sudden begins to tell him, not only am I the God of your forefathers, but I'm the God of your family who's back in Egypt in slavery. And I've heard their cries. And I'm going to keep my promises that I made to Abraham. I'm going to go back and I'm going to establish them into their promised land. I'm going to save them out of slavery. I'm going to rescue them out of bondage. Oh, and by the way, I'm going to use you to do that. And so this is where he begins to have this dialogue with God, because he's never known God. He doesn't have the Bible. He doesn't have the scripture. He has no ongoing relationship with God. He is a brand new immediate convert. Like, okay, God is real and I have to know him, and now he wants to use me. And he has this back and forth dialogue. One of the things that I'm going to put up here on the screen, that he has this kind of question with God. Put my notes back in front of me here as they vanished. There they are. In verse 11, Moses said to God, you want me to go to Pharaoh and bring the children out of Israel? Who am I that I should do this? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? He is the most powerful man in the world at this time. Who am I? And he has this immediate, like, God, you say you're going to save these people, and you're calling me to be a part of that. And there's immediate confusion for him. Like, who am I to go to Pharaoh? Who am I to speak to Pharaoh? Who am I? As if it's dependent upon Moses to do anything, as if it's dependent upon Moses to save him. And God's response to him is, I am with you. I will be with you. And we learned a little bit about who that God is, this God who was with us last week. And then they go on in the dialogue. And I'll get my notes back in front of me here because they've just decided to move. In verse 13, Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel then, and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Who's this God that's come to them? Remember, they are surrounded by gods. They have a pantheistic society where you know, the sun is a god, and an eagle represents a god, and the river is a god, and there are gods everywhere. There's gods of fertility. There's gods of life. There's gods of death. They have all these multitude of gods all around them. Who is this God you say you represent? And God speaks something so powerful. He says, I am who I am. I am the God of gods. I am the creator. You tell them, I am has sent you. I am has come for you. I am the beginning and the end. I am the Alpha, the Omega. I am the all-encompassing God. There is no other God. I am that one true, powerful God that you knew of and you heard of from Abraham, from Isaac, from Jacob, the one and only true God. Well, Moses finds this, and it's just it's this conversation of, okay, you want me to go to Pharaoh, you want me to go to the people of Israel, you want me to tell them I am has sent me. And he begins to have this crisis in his faith. He begins to have a struggle back and forth with, I want to follow you, but I'm full of fear. I'm struggling here. And this is where we're going to pick up today in chapter 4, where Moses is having this back and forth with God. And notice he's gonna lay out some challenges and some questions to God. And God answers his questions in some very unique ways. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 4. We're going to be starting in verse 1 through 17. If you would, stand with me as we read God's word. If you don't have your Bible, we're going to have it up on the screen here. Exodus chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice. For they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.' The Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' He said, 'A staff.' And he said, 'Throw it on the ground.' So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, 'Put out your hand and catch it by the tail.' So he put out his hand, and he caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. And again the Lord said to him, 'Put your hand inside your cloak.' And he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous, like snow. Then God said, 'Put your hand back inside your cloak.' So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. 'If they will not believe you,' God said, 'or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign.'" In verse 9, "If they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. And the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground." But Moses said in verse 10 to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow in speech and tongue." Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." Verse 13, "But he said, 'Oh, my Lord, please send someone else.' Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, 'Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You should speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will put the word, I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs." This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for this morning when we can be in your word. Lord, we ask right now that Holy Spirit, that you speak to us, that you guide us. Lord, may your word come alive in our lives, and may our lives be transformed by your word. Lord, we seek to know you and to follow you. And may all glory be given unto you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys may be seated. So the overarching in this chapter, there's kind of a little sub-theme in it. And that theme is that God is able. God is able to accomplish. God is able to get done what God desires to get done. You see, God is on mission. He is on mission to establish a people for himself. And part of that mission is that he is a saving God. And so he is saving. He's going to save the people of Israel from bondage, not just from physical slavery, but he's going to save them not just to a promised land, but to save them towards becoming a people of faith, to walk and live by faith. And so they have to know this God. They have to encounter this God. They have to learn how to follow their God by faith. And so it's going to begin with Moses. God is going to use Moses to be one man who's going to learn how to walk and follow God by faith. And so what we see here in this chapter is Moses is encountering God. He's experiencing God, but yet he has not learned how yet to follow and walk with God. God is speaking to him. He's encountering God, but this is brand new for him. He has been hiding out for the last 40 years. He is 80 years old, set in his ways. He is hidden from his sin. His family and heritage is way far away. And now his God, at 80 years of age, comes to him, speaks to him, and reveals himself to him. And he has a moment where it's like, I'm 80 years old now. I've got to go follow God. The God I've heard about is now the God I'm going to know. And the God I'm going to know, I'm not going to know just because I hear his voice and I hear, you know, some stuff taught to me about him. I'm going to know him through relationship. I'm going to know him through following him, through engaging with him, through obeying him. And that is a scary crisis moment for him. In verse 1, we see something here. It says, Moses answered God in this challenge to go to the people of Israel and says, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. Immediately, he's like, I am unworthy. He's already had this. We saw this in chapter 3. I am unworthy to go to them. And he has this kind of humility about himself. Like, look, I am a nobody. I'm an old man. I'm a murderer. I'm out here hiding in the wilderness. I'm tending sheep. Who am I? They're not going to listen to me. Why should they listen to me? As if God's miracles are dependent upon Moses. As if somehow God is able to accomplish his will only if the vessel is really cool and awesome. As only if Moses was maybe better looking, stronger, taller, younger, more physically fit, this great orator and great leader. Yeah, God, I can understand why you chose me now, because I'm all that in a bag of chips. I'm awesome. No, I'm going to choose an old man who should be in an old folks' home with a walker to go out and spread my good news. I'm going to use a guy who may not even have all his teeth to go and communicate my truth. I'm going to use somebody that nobody will look to for strength. Nobody will look to as, wow, there's a messenger from God. This is an old guy. I'm like kind of in between. I'm not young anymore. I'm not old yet. I'm already starting to feel age. I mean, my knees, I wake up and they hurt. I can't imagine being 80 years old. I'm out there constantly tending sheep. Okay, the walking staff is a mix of tending the sheep, and I'm just going to lean on this sucker because I'm tired. And here he is, and God is speaking to him, and he is just overwhelmed with the calling of God on his life. Who am I that they're not going to listen to me? They're not. And God's like, it's not dependent upon you. It's all about me. And so he goes and begins to show him the power. This is not depending upon you. It's all about my glory, my greatness. I, God, am able to do what I'm going to do. I'm going to show you that I am able to accomplish my will through you. And the first thing he does is he gives him a sign. And the first sign he has is his staff, throws it on the ground. It turns into a snake. If any of you grew up in Sunday school class, you know about these signs. Immediately, he sees a snake, and he does what any of us would do when there's a snake on the ground. Jump on the ground, kiss it, and cuddle with it. Oh, you're so cute. Mm. No, he steps back, and he's scared. Okay, I grew up in Southern California, and we have rattlesnakes everywhere. Everywhere. I probably killed 2 or 3 of them a year from when I was about 8 years old, and I could handle a rifle all the way up until I left. I mean, I killed them on a regular basis. And every time you see a snake, we would have garter snakes, and you still, you're like, yeah, it's a snake. And it's like, don't step on me, dude. You know, don't go near me. And it's a snake. Your first thing is to be intimidated by them. But see, in the Egyptian culture, it's kind of interesting, is snakes are also revered. They're used as a sign of intimidation and authority, especially the cobra itself. I mean, that is a scary looking snake. It gets all up on its haunches. It's got his little, you know, weird fan thing going on. And he's just like, you know, I'm going to cool myself. I kind of look all big and tough. They bite you, you're dead. I mean, within seconds. It's a dangerous animal. And that is a symbol that is used in much of the Egyptian culture as a power symbol for Pharaoh. Now, we're not going to get into interpreting like, okay, well, this sign equals this and this sign equals that. That's not how, you know, if God wanted us to see, okay, snake is God's authority over Pharaoh and all that, then God would have told us. Because we see that, especially in the New Testament, when Christ is giving a parable and he says, okay, this illustration, this equals this, this, and he tells us this equals this. If God wanted Moses to say, this is my power over Pharaoh, he would have said, this is going to symbolize my power over Pharaoh. Instead, what we have is, this is a God who is able to take the normal and do something abnormal. This is the powerful God who's able to take something without life, a stick, and give it life and transform it. He is a transformational God. He is a powerful God. He has authority over an inanimate object to make it animate, to make it alive. And so Moses all of a sudden reaches down, he grabs it, bam, it's back into a staff. And he's now going to have to, when he goes to the people of Israel, he doesn't just do these signs, hey, one time, check it out, here it is. No, there is about 1 million people spread out over 12 tribes. He's going to have to do this song and dance over and over and over and over and over again. So that they will, what? Believe that God has sent him, that God is real, that God is alive, that God is active in their life. So the next sign that God gives him, if they don't believe the first sign, obviously these people may not believe that sign. I would probably be freaked out, wouldn't you? You just turned a stick into a snake. That was awesome. Here's another sign. Take your hand, stick it into your jacket, pull it out, and what happens? This is where I would run around really freaky. His hand is now leprous. Okay, it's gone from normal hand, okay, flesh, everything's good, working, okay. He's 80, so it's probably a little more wrinkled. And all of a sudden he pulls it out, and now it's just covered in leprosy. It's white and ash as like snow. What they describe there is as leprosy works, it destroys the nervous system, it destroys the blood flow, and basically appendages start falling off. People who have that disease, they're known to lose their nose, their ears, and slowly their body just disintegrates, and it's a painful, horrible, horrible death, and it still exists to this day. We have a colony of it in Hawaii, there's several colonies of it in India. There is no cure for it. It is a horrible disease. Now, many times in scripture, they use the word leprosy as a generic term to talk about all skin disease. And that's what we would interpret this as. It's a generic term, except for the fact we're given details that it is white. His hand is white and ash. So it actually is leprosy. His hand is basically almost dead. Like, dude, it was working a second ago. And he's to pull that out. And people are to see this and go, oh my gosh, sickness and death. Puts his hand back in, pulls it back out, and he's back to normal. A God who is able to restore life. A God who has power over life and death and disease and sickness. Because in a pantheistic society with all these other gods, what do they pray for all the time? They pray for health. They pray for prosperity. They pray for their gods to do some kind of miracle in their life, and it never really manifests, but they still pray to them anyways. Here, he's able to show up. There's no statues, no carvings. The God who is the creator of everything that you cannot put into a picture, you cannot carve into an idol, is manifesting himself, and he is curing disease. He's curing sickness right in front of you. He's manifesting it. He has authority over sickness and death and health and life. And even if they don't believe that sign, it's like, they need a third? They need a third. And this will kind of be the story of the people of Israel. They really struggle with faith. That's actually what their descendant Jacob, who is their father's name is also known as Israel, means. It means ones, people who wrestle with God. They struggle with wrestling and following God. And so they have to have a third sign. Now, this sign is not manifested in front of Moses. It's actually, he's just told to go do it. Hey, if they don't believe the first one, here's your third backup sign. To go get from the Nile, not water you carry with you, go get water from the Nile itself. Come, pour it on the ground, and immediately it's going to turn into blood. The Nile does have very powerful significance in that culture. It is the life-giving force in that area. Because anything outside a couple miles from the Nile is just hardcore desert. It is death. There is nothing going on. Right around the Nile, it is lush. It is green. Still to this day, it is beautiful. There is so much vegetation and farming and agriculture. Just so much going on right around the Nile. And they've got all these little offshoots and all these little rivers and canals and all this stuff to bring water. So when you go take the life-giving force and it becomes blood, it becomes death. It's interesting that that will become one of the plagues that Moses will do, is he will turn that entire river and all the water in Egypt, even that which has been collected into barrels, into blood. Because God is this true source of life. And it's interesting, it is blood that causes fear for Egypt, but yet it is the shed blood of Jesus Christ that washes away sin. Because blood is not just what symbolizes death, it also equals life. And so for the people of Israel, this is showing you, this is a God of life, a God of death, who God who controls everything. Now you think at this moment, Moses is going to go, all right, let's get this party started, let's get going, all right, here we go. But instead, probably like for most of us, when God is calling us to follow him, which he calls for all of us to do, there is fear and trepidation. There is, okay, I like believing in the concept of you, God. You're pretty cool. This is pretty awesome. But you actually want me to be involved in your saving process. And Moses is just riddled with fear at this moment. In verse 10 of chapter 4, he says, "Oh my Lord, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and tongue." Now, a lot of times we probably grew up in, if those of you who are like me who grew up in church and Sunday school, you were taught that he had a stuttering problem, that he was, "Lord, I'm not eloquent in speech." And that is a possibility. But it's more likely what a lot of scholars actually believe what his struggle with is the fact that he has spent the last 40 years in his own self-imposed exile. It's been a long time since he spoke the Egyptian language. He rarely probably speaks any Hebrew anymore. The two languages which he spent 40 years of his life being fluent in are two languages he has not barely uttered for another 40 years. And now he has to go and be fluent in both of these languages and be an ambassador for God in these languages, in the formal languages. He's not just going to go speak to farmers when he does these things. He has to go to the elders of Israel, the leaders of these people, and speak to them. He's got to go stand before the most powerful man in the world and speak his language and eloquency. And he is overwhelmed with this. I cannot do this. I do not have the ability to utter the correct words. So whether it's a speech impediment or whether he's just forgotten his language. I mean, I grew up in San Diego. Spanish is like a second language there. I mean, it really is. We're right on the border. Almost every other person is speaking fluently Spanish. We took it in school. I can understand it. I used to be able to have some conversations with individuals. And slowly but surely, I began to lose it. The farther and farther I moved away from it. Came out to... Went to Bible college, then went to seminary, met my wife. After a few years, I could barely speak a few languages. You know, where's the baño? Where's the bathroom? You know, how do I, you know, what is my name? How do you say name? Thank you. I can't even do that. I used to be able to utter this. I used to study Greek and Hebrew. When you stop using the language, you stop, you don't use it. Your brain forgets how to conjugate, how to put things together. It's been 40 years since he has uttered Hebrew, since he has uttered the Egyptian language. And here he is. I've got to go back and talk to them. And what is God's response? I'm going to give you a translator? No. God's response is interesting. In verse 11, he says, "Then the Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak.'" I will be with your mouth. I will, in spite of your failures, in spite of your weakness, in spite of your inability, I am able to accomplish my will, because it's not dependent upon your skills, Moses. It's not dependent upon your power, Moses. It's not dependent upon anything of you but to go. I will be with your mouth. I will give you what to say. It's dependent upon God. What a powerful moment. It's not dependent upon me. I'm not the hero of the story. I'm not the savior here. I thought you wanted me to. Yeah, I want you to go. But you're not the hero, Moses. God is. I am who I am. Yahweh is the hero. Jehovah is the hero. Not Moses. I think that's something that I think majority of us struggle with, is we approach God as if God is here to serve us. If God, that we are the center of God's attention. We are the center of the universe. We have this mindset among us. It's in every culture. And every one of us, that is just what sin is. It's worship of us. So even when we experience a God who says, "I'm saving you," God is not saving you so that you will be worshiped by God, so that you are the main force of everything. No, we are saved because we are weak. And we are saved into a strong God, a God who wants us to worship him. He is the one that we are to be in relationship with. He's the hero of our lives. He's the hero of where we're going. He is the purpose in life. God does not exist for our glory. We exist and we have purpose and we have meaning when we are about his glory. So for Moses is having this crisis struggle. Like, wait a minute. All the other gods, it seems to be, you call on them and they're kind of like your lucky rabbit's foot. Do this for me. Come here, help me out with this. Be here and take care of me and all this. But you're a radically different God. You're not a God who is my lucky charm, my lucky rabbit's foot or horseshoe or whatever else kind of thing. You're not a genie in a bottle who's going to grant me 3 wishes. You're a commanding king and Lord. That's radically different. And Moses is wrestling at this moment. He's having this, my whole worldview is just shocked right now. And I am scared. And so he's looking for any excuse to back out of this. Lord, I don't know if I can follow you. I mean, you need to find somebody else. It's exactly what he's getting ready to say. Not saying you made a mistake, God. Don't do that. Got the whole burning bush thing going on. Little snake, I'm kind of scared. But, there might be some better qualified candidates. Absolutely there are. But the glory is going to go to God with the most disqualified individuals. It's amazing how our God does not come to save those who got it all together, who are the most powerful. If God really wanted a really awesome nation, he should have manifested himself to Egypt. I mean, they were a powerful force in the world. No, he takes a bunch of slaves and says, "That's my people." A bunch of ragamuffins. "That's my group." He takes the broken, the slave, the addicted, the messed up, the sinners, those who struggle and wrestle with faith. He takes them and says, "They're going to be my people. You're going to be his people." It's powerful. Verse 13, Moses cries out, and Sadly, I have to say, I've uttered things like this before. Verse 13, Moses says, "Oh my Lord, please send someone else." You know, and then what it says, God's anger kindles in the next verse against him. Like, Lord, look, I'm trying to say this as nicely as I can. I've been trying to back out of this as much. Maybe I'm not being as clear as I should be. You need to send another brother, okay? Because this one doesn't have it. I'm not going, put my feet in the sand, send somebody else. My son does this to me all the time. He enrolled in karate and in taekwondo, actually, is correctly what it is. And he's like, "I don't want to go, Dad. I don't want to go." You know, he's got himself up to an orange belt. He's getting ready to move on to a green belt. And when he's there, it's amazing. When he's engaged in what I've signed him up to be a part of, he actually enjoys it. But it's the process of getting him from kicking and screaming. When he's come home from school, he's like, "I don't want to go. All he wants to do is sit and play Xbox, watch TV, play, and be a kid." And I'm like, "Stop being a kid. You're going to have responsibilities. I want to teach you responsibilities. I want to teach you commitment. I want you to grow. I want you to develop more coordination. I want you to learn how, you know, this is part of shaping him as a man and giving him that contact." I, as his father, see value and purpose in what I'm signing him up for, what I have contracted for him to be a part of. Okay, we are in a promised contract for a year that he has to be a part of this. Every single month, I got about $100 coming out of my banking account, whether he goes or not. He's like, "I don't want to go. This is costing daddy money." "I don't care." "I do." You know, and at one point he got so fed up, he grabbed all his belts and his gi and all that, and he was going to go to the trash can with it. Like, he's going to show me in defiance. And I'm like, "Oh yeah, you're going to do that. All right. Okay. Where's your Xbox?" "No." You know, and it's, I don't want to be a part of this because it is a threat to what I really want to be doing right now. I'm cozy where I am, Dad. I'm happy where I'm at. Why are you making me do something that you think is good for me? How dare you love me? How dare you do good things for me? How dare you? You are such a mean dad. It's like, that's what I get. And I'm like, "Oh, you want mean? All right." I can get God's anger kindling with Moses here. It's like, "Oh, I want to spank you so badly right now." But it's like, and the answer is, "I don't want to go. I don't want to go." You're going. You may be kicking and screaming the whole way, but you're going because it's good for you. I know it's good for you because I'm your father. I would not have signed you up for this if I knew it was bad for you. Moses is having this moment where it's like, do I trust the goodness of this God who has revealed himself to me? Will I follow him, that he is able, that he knows, that he is good, that he is going to conquer, he is going to accomplish? Do I trust my God? And he's having that moment like, kinda, sorta, I don't know. Like, can we just send somebody else and I'll talk to you back at the bush? You know, leave a message at the beep kind of thing. You know, we'll communicate through text or something. I mean, I don't know if I want to have this kind of intimate relationship with you. But when Christ calls us into his kingdom, he does not call us to sit around and twiddle our thumbs, to sit around and just attend church and be spectators of Jesus. We're called to be fanatics. We're called to be followers. Following implies movement, action, and surrender. And Moses is having this moment of battling with surrendering to follow God. And God says to him, "You know what? Really ticking me off here, Moses. But I'm not going to let you stay here. I'm going to send somebody with you. I'm going to send Aaron, your older brother. Remember that dude you haven't seen for over 40 years? Your brother," and we find out Aaron later on is about 3-4 years older than him. "And your brother is going to come. And your brother will be your mouthpiece. Which is funny, Aaron only speaks for Moses for just a tiny few moments in the whole narrative of the Exodus. God only uses Aaron maybe two or three times. The rest of the time, Aaron is a secondary behind Moses. He's just kind of there to help him out and do stuff for him and be kind of his lackey. But Moses is like, look, no, I'm not going to let you back out of this. But I'm not going to leave you to do this by yourself. I'm going to send your brother. I am with you. I will speak through you. I will give Aaron the words to say. You will be my mouth unto him. You will represent me to him. And it's interesting. Aaron, it says in here, is from the tribe of Levi. Okay? He's a Levite. They eventually become the tribe of, does anybody know this? Priests. It's establishment of the first priesthood of God. They will be the only tribe when God puts them in the promised land who doesn't get their own promised land. It's like, we got the raw end of the deal here. You know, they are just called to be God's priests. They are called to this is where prophets will come out of them. That you are going to be spiritual leaders. It's interesting that we are called to be the priesthood, the royal priesthood of God. We are not just adopted children of God. Well, we are called to be on mission, to be ambassadors of Christ and his good news. We are called to serve one another, to bring hope and truth. We are called to represent God. So Moses is having this challenging moment of, do I and will I follow my God? And so like I told you before as we got into this passage today, Moses is going to struggle with, and the Jewish people will struggle with this in this story, is God able? Is God able to save? Is God able to provide? Is God able to heal? Is God able to deliver? Is God able to transform? Is God able? And many times when we are going through hardship and we are going through struggles, that is the question we ask of God. Are you able to change me? Are you able to heal my marriage? Are you able to help me in my work? Are you able to guide me in all that I'm going through? Are you able to bring that special someone for me to marry someday? Are you able to work with me, a sinner, a broken person, a messed up person, an addict, or whatever? Are you able, God? And what happens is what reveals in our hardship is that we have too small of a God. We need a greater, bigger God. Most of the time, our God is small. He's our Sunday school Jesus. We need a radical deliverer. We need the all-encompassing one. We need the one who's the creator of all life. We need the great, powerful one. The one who can deliver a nation of 1 million people out of bondage. We need that Savior in our lives. Have you experienced that God? Do you know that God? Or are you and I? Lord, I'm kind of cozy where I'm at. Can you send someone else? Because you are a threat to where I'm comfortable. I have to walk by faith with you. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, I think it's chapter 20, I think somewhere around verse 27 to 29, how when speaking with Thomas, he's resurrected himself and he's standing before Thomas, and Thomas is doubting, like, okay, are you really Jesus? Are you really there? It's like, okay, touch the wounds, touch the ew, gooey spots. And all of a sudden, it's like, you know, Thomas believes. And Jesus says, how blessed are those who believe and have not seen. Do we have to have miracles to believe God is going to work in our lives and that God has a good plan for our life? Do we need a bunch of signs to reveal to us, okay, now I can trust God? Because how well did that work for Judas? He saw all of God's miracles, and he betrayed Christ. How about the Pharisees? They got to see and experience Jesus Christ firsthand, and they saw all the miracles, all the signs. Did they walk by faith? No. Faith is not about, oh, God does something first, and then I get to, okay, God shows up and does something for me, and then now I'm going to believe him. No, he says, I am the one, the true. I have paid for you. I have taken care of you. I am saving you. I am rescuing you. Because if it's dependent upon either our works or signs, we're going to end up just like Judas. We're going to just end up like those who doubt. Christ is looking, saying, I want a people of faith. And what Jesus Christ did on the cross, he said, he came down in spite of the fact that we were yet still sinners. We were in rebellion to God. We were not just slaves, we were enemies of God. And he said, I'm going to save you. I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to do the work. If you could do it, if you were the hero, if you were the savior, then you wouldn't need me, but you can't. I'm here to save you. What you need to do is walk by faith. What you need to do is believe. As we go into this Holy Week, as we go into this week where Christ is giving his last few teachings to his disciples, where he walks in on this is Palm Sunday, where he parades in and they scream Hosanna in the highest. And instead of going over to Rome to overthrow Rome, he turns towards the temple to overthrow religion, works, earning your way into heaven. He doesn't just turn there. He eventually turns and allows himself to be taken to the cross because he is a radical different God than all the other gods that we are used to, including ourselves, because we worship ourselves above all things. And Christ gave up his life so that we would not have our life taken from us. So the anger of God that is directed at our sin would not be poured upon us, but poured out upon him on the cross so that we might have life. Friday, it's Good Friday. That's the day when Christ takes away our evil, our brokenness, our wretchedness. All of God's wrath is poured out on him on Friday. Because Sunday is coming. Sunday is coming. Next Sunday, we will worship the God who saves. The God who resurrects life. The God who changes lives. We are not meant to look at Moses in this passage as an example of, ooh, okay, this is how I should practice my faith. We're meant to see the character of our God because he is the hero in spite of Moses' sin, in spite of Moses' struggle. Because guess what? A couple verses later, he's going to get his butt in some more trouble with God. I'm going to let Tony handle that passage because it's weird. But, you know, it's but he's going to have this theme, kind of like the rest of us. Okay, God, you want me to go here? I don't know about that one, you know. And he's going to learn about his God as he learns how to walk in faith. Are we walking as people of faith? Are we trusting in the one and true God who saves us and will deliver us? Because eternal life doesn't begin then. It begins now. Are we walking in that eternal life with him by faith now? This is my challenge for us this week. As you guys go into this week and you've got, you know, some of you may be on spring break, some of you are going back to school, some of you at work. As you go into this week, I want your heart and your mind to be meditating on the Lord. That I need to walk not by works, not by sight, but by faith. That God is able to work in my life. God is able to work through my life in spite of my life. in spite of my sin, in spite of my weakness, in spite of my struggles, God is able. And in that, we will know, begin to be a people who know the living and true God. Amen? Let me pray for us. We're going to go to our time of communion and worship. You bow your heads with me and pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that your word reveals to us your character, reveals to us your great love. Your word reveals to us how you care for us, that you are able to do great and mighty things. And Lord, we ask right now, forgive us for our lack of faith. Forgive us for our sinfulness. Forgive us where we have such a small view of you. We need you to manifest your glory and your greatness in our lives. And we need to trust in your goodness. Lord, I pray for my brothers and my sisters who are here right now and those who are not able to be here today. Help all of us to walk by faith in you, to know you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.